You're listening to the Bridgeway Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit bridgewaychurch.com.
Today's scripture is taken from the book of 1 John, chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you're strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh, the pride of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. May God bless the preaching of his word. You may be seated.
Thank you, Jonna. My name is Toby DeHay, and I serve on staff here at Bridgeway, and specifically over groups. So if you have not met me or my wife and my daughter, we typically sit over there. Come find me and tell me, hey, Toby, we have not met you. We'd like to meet you, and I'd love to go out and buy you a cup of coffee at my favorite coffee shop, and we can get to know one another. As they were trying to light the candle, I was reminded of an ancient proverb. In the book of Second Hesitations, it says, a candle is hardly ever lit when it's in front of people and on stage. So keep that in mind for the next few weeks as we are lighting candles in front of people and on stage. As we celebrate, as we're coming into the Advent season and we're looking toward the coming of our Messiah, of our coming of our Lord. This passage today in 1 John chapter 2 is so appropriate. As we're waiting, and as we're waiting on Jesus to come, we need to be reminded that we are forgiven, that we are different people, that we are to live differently. And as I was telling my son over this last week, we went to visit family in Tennessee, and we brought a couple handguns to practice shooting. And so I said, hey, let's go over gun safety again. And he kind of smirked, and I said, we talk about this every single time we do it. He's in his mid-20s, and it's kind of like, Dad, I know, and we've done this. I'm like, yeah, but gun safety is kind of like the gospel. You can never hear it enough, right? So let's go over it again, and let's be safe with these weapons as we go. And then it gave me a chance to, again, real shortly preach the gospel to my son that he's heard so many times. So as we go through, what I want to do is I want to encourage you to listen to the Spirit as I speak, and then take that one thing that the Spirit is telling you, and maybe, I don't know, maybe it's one of the encouragements that I give, maybe it's one of the main principles, maybe it's something completely different, and you say, okay, this is what the Holy Spirit is speaking to me today, specifically, and what I'm supposed to learn from Him, from these passages. So as we wait, I want to encourage you to remember, believer, you are forgiven. Believer, you live a life that's different. You live a life that's in Jesus. You're in Christ. You are forgiven. This sermon, especially verses 12 through 14, are almost like identity passages. We read through these passages and we go, oh yeah, this is who I am. This is who I'm supposed to be. And in fact, as Hayden was preaching last week, He got probably halfway into the message, and I thought, that rascal, he preached what I'm preaching. Like, that's exactly what I'm preaching. And so I was like, okay, I'm on the right track, because basically John, what he's doing is he is reiterating what he's already said, right? And so what I want to do today, what I want to encourage you today, is to listen to what Hayden said last week and to hear it again. Hear it again in some different words from a different guy, and hopefully, prayerfully, the Lord will show you something different. So last week, Hayden's main idea was, if you are in the light, walk in the light. And what John's going to do is he's going to drill down a little bit with this language that we're supposed to be walking in the light. We were reminded from 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, he says, "By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments." So that's a marker as a believer. We know him if we have an ultimate desire of our life is to keep his commandments. Now, don't hear me in that you have to be Pharisaical and like rule-bound and all legalistic about it, and you missed one and you're outside of Jesus, right? The desire is that we keep his commandments. The overall desire of our life is for Jesus. Hayden showed us from chapter 2, verse 10, "Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling." Another mark for the believer is that we love our brother. Like, the easiest person to love is the other Christian. And at times, that is sometimes the hardest person to love, because we're with them, we're in community with them, we know them very well, but Jesus calls us to love other believers as he's loved us. So church, if you've experienced this pull from the Holy Spirit toward God, you've repented of your sin and believe the good news of the gospel, you are in the light, you are forgiven. And as we go through these passages today, I hope that you are just encouraged in your identity as a believer. So my main idea today is basically the same as Hayden's last week. I cheated. Believer, you abide in the light. Love and obey the Father. It's real simple. This is what this passage says. Verse 12 through 14 reminds us that we are in the light. Our identity is in him as forgiven believers. And then 15 through 17 gives us a little kicker. Obey the Father. Don't love the world. Right? So our main principles today are, number one, believer, you are forgiven. And then we're going to talk about, believer, don't love the world. Whenever I'm online, often I see videos about dads. And as I was reading through 1 John chapter 2, it reminded me of these videos. There is often two types of dad videos that I see. The first is kind of comedic, and it pokes fun at dads. It usually has the dad who's got the readers on, and he's doing this business right here. And he's giving you the what for, because he's asked you to go get a wrench, and you don't know the difference between a wrench and channel locks, right? He's asking you to hold the light in a certain place, and you can't read his mind, and it's always in the wrong spot, right? He's letting you have it because you mowed the yard with the left side of the tires half flat, and you didn't notice it, right? And it's kind of funny, but a little bit true. We've all experienced it, right? Especially the flashlight one. The other one is where what I was really reminded of when I'm reading through 1 John chapter 2. If you've seen the videos from Advice from Bo, Dad Advice from Bo, he does like two or three minutes of a video, and he'll say, "Hey, here's how you change a tire. Maybe you didn't grow up with a dad, or your dad wasn't all that handy." And he says, "Hey, I want to teach young men. Here's how you change a tire. Maybe you don't know how to wear a tie. Here's how you put a tie on." One of my favorite ones was he encouraged guys to stop overthinking everything. He said, "Repeat after me, analysis is paralysis." So he said that, and I paused it, and I'm like, analysis is paralysis. Okay, that's for me, right? And so always his titles of his videos, it says changing tires with Bo, or tying a tie, and then it says love dad. And as I'm reading through this, I can see John's love for his church, for his little children. And I was reminded of my own dad, of when he was teaching me things and showing me, hey, not like that, like this. Here's how you hold that, or this is what this tool is designed to do. And then later on, I see him using that tool not as it's designed to do. Who else uses a screwdriver? not as a screwdriver. So yeah, as a pry bar, as a chisel, you know, all the things. And so my dad told me, he's like, hey, with a screwdriver, it can be 14 different things. So buy the one that has the lifetime warranty. So when you destroy it, and I think at the time it was Craftsman, he goes, yeah, just take it back and get another one. I'm like, yeah, right on. So believer, you are forgiven. And as we read through this, you're going to see John's love for his church and love for the little children. So what I want to show you is from this first section, Believer, You Are Forgiven, is I want to go through these and pull out some of the things that the Lord showed me over the last few weeks. We'll look at the audience. We'll look at the devices John used to deliver his point, the reason for writing, and again, we'll hammer home the point of who you are, which is forgiven. You are forgiven in Jesus. So the audience, I believe, there's several different views out there for the little children, the fathers, the young men. The one view is he's writing to three different people. The other view is little children is everybody, and then he's also breaks it down to the mature and the immature. I take the third view that this is all the same person, right? This is all the same people. Little children is the church. Fathers is those who are older. Young men is those who are younger. And so let me expound just a little bit on that. So let me give you some precedent on little children, on where we get that from. Here's a few verses. So Matthew uses it. He records Jesus' words in Matthew 11:25. It says, at that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Those who are humble and repentant. If you'll remember in Matthew 11, he is kind of going on sort of a little rant against those who haven't loved him. He's saying, woe to those, that sort of thing. And then when he uses the little children language, he is talking to the humble and the repentant. We see John using that language in John's gospel in John chapter 13, verse 33. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, and you will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. He's talking to his disciples here, those who he knows in just a little bit are going to forsake him. Little children, I love you. I know what you're about to do. I know that I'm going to be left alone, and I still love you. Isn't that amazing? And then John uses that 13 other times, 12, 13, 14 other times in his letter, in his epistle, in 1 John. So he calls them little children all throughout his letter. Fathers. There's only one other place in the New Testament where believers are called fathers. You'll find this in 1 Timothy 5:1, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers. He's not talking to the more mature men here. He's just talking to older guys. He's saying, Timothy, as a young pastor, here's how you love older guys. Here's how you love these older men. So as Paul is encouraging Timothy to pastorally care for older men, not those who are more mature in the faith. So in this case, I'm comfortable with applying the same idea here since there's no indication that he is mentioning those as more mature. So young men in the New Testament, the word young men is found here. It's found in 2:14 in just a minute. And it's found 9 other times in the New Testament. And each of these 9 times, they indicate those who are physically younger, not those who are less mature, but those who are physically younger. So I take the view that John isn't talking to 3 groups of people, little children, fathers, and younger men, but he's talking to the entirety of the church. And when he breaks down older men, I would say older people, right? So especially when you read in the ESV, when you read men, you'll see a note, it'll say like one or whatever, and you go to the bottom, and the translators will say men or women, right? So that's my view on this. So as the whole church, you are different. You're forgiven. If you're older, you've been doing this longer, you can probably withstand that kind of thing. You can withstand the attack, and you can share that with the younger ones. Younger ones, look to the older ones, right? You're all little children. We are God's and Jesus's little children. We have some stylistic and some literary help throughout this. So John uses stylistic and literary help to hammer home his point. We see the same word in different meaning. In verse 12 and 13, the word for child changes from technion to paideon. So we have a child under a parent, like a loving situation. And then in 13, we have kind of like a discipline, like you're under the discipline of a father, under the discipline of a mother. Basically, John's saying, okay, I love you as a child, but also I kind of have authority over you, right? I can say these things because I have this apostolic and church father type authority over you. And so we can't read that in English. We see little children and we see children. And so John uses this tool to hammer home this point. You both have the ideas of kinship and subordination. We have a change in tense. So John uses verb tense change throughout this. We have past tense in 12 through 13a and aorist 13b through 14. I don't think there's anything mystic. There's no magic in that. There's no hidden meaning. Often what the New Testament writers would do is they would use a verb tense and the readers would say, oh, I'm supposed to hear this. There's something different here. So I need to listen to this. We see repetition. Often the New Testament writers use repetition, and after you've seen something three or four times, you go, oh, I'm supposed to remember that. This is a big deal, right? And so on the screen, you're going to see a JPEG. You're going to see a little picture of my handwritten notes. This is how I write. Yeah, it's ugly. And the repetition you'll see, look in blue, you'll see the children there in blue, and you'll see the line, your sins are forgiven. So he repeats himself right there. In red, you'll see the line for the young, the orange and the yellow, the fathers. He says, who is from the beginning? And then the red, the young men. So we go back and forth, and you've overcome the evil one. So as they read this, what they're saying is, listen to what I'm saying here. Little children, you are in the Father. You are forgiven. You are in Jesus. And then John gets to the why, the because. I've probably said this before because it's one of my favorite things to watch. I absolutely love watching the movie The Band of Brothers. I have seen that movie at least once a year. And every single time I watch it, we get to episode 9, and it's the Why We Fight episode. The soldiers are getting tired. They're kind of questioning what's going on at this point. And they're asking, why are we fighting? Why are they still putting up resistance? Why are we doing this? And they get to, Easy Company gets to a concentration camp. And we see why they fight. And even now, I'm fighting a little bit of emotion. Every single time I watch that episode, I have this involuntary sob, right? You see those people who are just, they're starved. They're entrapped, they're enslaved in inhumane conditions. We are image bearers of God, and we are not meant to do that to each other. Why did Easy Company do what they do? For that. We love people, and we love image bearers, and we want image bearers to be free. We want image bearers to be taken care of. We want to love each other. We don't want to do that. So we get to episode 9, and we see, why do we fight? This is why we fight. And then I go the rest of them, watch the rest, and go, okay, this is why we're doing what we're doing. And we read this, and we go, why are you saying this? And so John, he says it, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. The New English Translation of the Bible, I really like when I study. I usually open up the ESV, I open up the NIV, the CSB, and the NET Bible. That is the New English Translation. And I love how the NET Bible translates this. He says in 2:12, I am writing to you, little children, that your sins have been forgiven because of his name. Because of his name. Why are we forgiven? Because of Jesus' name. It's not what you've done. It's not Mama's Bible. It's not the church you go to. It's not that encounter that you had. It's because of his name. Why else? John 2:13 says, you know him who is from the beginning. Jesus is the Alpha. He is the Omega. He is the beginning, the end. In John's gospel, he says in John 1:1-3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, not anything was made that was made. Jesus was and is to come. Why else? Because you have overcome the evil one. Why have you overcome the evil one? Because God abides in you. He abides in us, right? It's not something we have to go searching for. We've overcome the evil one because of what Jesus has done, and he lives in us. Don't we need that reminder? I do. Like, Jesus is right here. I don't need to be somewhere. I don't need to go talk to somebody for me, for my proxy. He is right here, and I just need to stop and say, Jesus, I need to hear from you. Can I just speak to you through your word? Can I pray and can I listen? You are right here with me. Why? Because you know the Father. 2:13c. How do we know that we know the Father? We've looked at this just a little bit. Chapter 2, verse 3. Because you keep his commandments. Your desire is to follow him. And when you read something in Scripture, you go, oh, I should do that. Or I want to do that. I'm struggling with that, but I like the Holy Spirit showing me that I want to do what this is. Verse 7 in chapter 2, you walk in the light. Your desire is to be in the light and not in the darkness. Chapter 2, verse 10, you love fellow believers. You love those who were born again. They're your brothers and sisters. My friend Mike would meet somebody out reading the Bible, and he would just go up to him and go, hey, we have a connection. You're my brother. You're my sister. I don't know you, but I see you reading the Scripture. And I see the love that you have for Jesus. We're knit together because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you. Verse 14, not so much your strength, but because you have Christ in you, you have the strength to overcome the evil one. Brothers and sisters, when we doubt our identity, reread chapter 2. Remember you're forgiven and you are in the light. My question to you today on this first section is, what steps do you need to make to keep his commandments, walk in the light, and love fellow believers? Has he showed you something already throughout this passage that you're going, okay, I've got it. I've got the one thing that I need to think about this week. I got the one thing that as a believer I need to work on. If not, let's keep going, and maybe the Lord will show you something in the second portion. So believer, don't love the world. The first half of the passage brought some, love the word, but not the world. The first half of this passage brought some encouragement to walk in the light, and the second half reminds us that we need to practically carry this out. When I was younger, my dad loved to work and continues to love to work. We got our work ethic from our parents, and so when we were little, my dad would change the oil in all our cars. And I still do so today. I am a perpetual oil-changing machine at our house. We have 1, 2, 3, 4 cars that I change oil on. And you might say, oh, Toby, can you change mine? I'm full. The quick lube at Toby's house is full up, all right? So I would change the oil with my dad, and he would show us how to do it. And so I got my first truck, an 83 S10, and I changed the oil. And Dad said, you good? And I said, I'm good. Got under there and did everything I needed to do, and he let me alone. I did my thing, and then I finished. He said, hey, I can't remember if he's watching me from afar or whatever, but he kind of looked over my job, and he said, that was really good. It's very clean. I can see everything you did was really good. But then he stopped and spent a long time talking about the oil filter that I'd already put on, right? And so he's doing the oil filter in his hands, and he's like, hey, when we do the oil filter, it's really important that you take a little bit of clean oil and you put it around the gasket. Did you do that? Yeah, I did that. I don't remember. Probably not. It didn't leak, right? But he's spending a lot of time. Did you put the oil on the gasket? And when you put that filter up, did you check it and make sure it wasn't cross-threaded? And when you got it on there, he's like, Toby, if that oil filter doesn't get on there right and you don't do it right, you'll see. And I said, okay. So he wasn't admonishing me. He wasn't saying, hey, take it off and do it again. He was just saying, hey, this is really important. And this is what John's doing right here. He's saying, this part right here is really important. Do not love the world. Extra time on that little oil filter was worth it. Probably 3 years ago, I was changing my daughter's car, the one that she has now. And that model of Camry, it doesn't have the traditional filter, but it has a filter housing with the little filter that you put inside of it. Does anybody's car have those? those are the bane of my existence. Here's what happened. If you don't do this exactly right, and then I look back to what my dad was telling me. So I put the filter on, I back it off the ramps, and I look in my driveway, and it looks like the Exxon Valdez spill. I was like, I didn't put 15 gallons of oil in there, and it looked like 15 gallons of oil spilled. I didn't get the housing on exactly right, and that's what my dad was talking about. Friends, don't love the world. We're not to get in cahoots with the world. We're not supposed to don't love the world, right? So then I've got Christy going to the auto parts store, buying the degreaser, and running around with cat litter and everything else. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If you don't put the oil filter on right, it will leak everywhere. Gotcha. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Friends, this is the only command in this section right here, and it's a big one. Do not love the world. John is bringing to light the reality of the spiritual realm. If we've been born again, we're born into the kingdom of God, which John argues that these people have. Or if you're just living in the world and not really following the kingdom of God and not following Jesus, we're loving the world and we're not following Jesus. And he's pointing this out. So the first half of the sermon, believer, you're forgiven, marks the born again, and this exhortation is telling them what not to do, but also it's really saying, believer, if these statements are true from 12 through 14, and they are, you simply can't love the world. You can't do that. And if you're like me, you find yourself at times going, I think I'm on the edge. I think I'm loving these things maybe more than I want to be in the Bible. I think I'm paying attention more to this than I am the Holy Spirit. I think my mind is going this way when it needs to be going this way. And these are those checks that John is encouraging the church to do. And what John isn't doing, he's not presenting an argument of what brings joy versus what is sinful. He's warning those who are in the light. It's a marker to differentiate those who are in the light and in the dark. So John isn't saying that we as believers won't struggle with sin. He's already addressed this. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, he says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate in the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Notice 1 John 2:15, the back end of that. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If you love the world, you do not love the Father. It's a pretty good admonition, right? So I'm thinking about my dad with the oil filter, and he's kind of like going on and on about the filter, and I'm like, I think it's okay, right? It's a big deal. The Exxon Valdez will be in your driveway. And this is a bigger deal. This is your life. This is your soul, right? I try to remind myself and others that we are eternal beings. All of us. And right now we're alive in this body, and those that are born again will be alive with Jesus for eternity, and those who are not will be separated from Jesus for all eternity. We are eternal beings. Look with me back to John chapter 2, verse 10. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. A love for others versus a love for oneself. One is from God and one is from the evil one. Check out how John breaks this down in verse 16. Chapter 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes, the pride of life is not from the Father, but it is from the world. The desires of the flesh, this is the cravings of sinful man. This is kind of the umbrella. This is all of us operate in this, and then John breaks it down with the desires of our eyes and so forth. So the desires of the eyes are the sinful cravings of what we see. Maybe a better description is not what we see, but what we linger on or what we kind of seek to see, what our sinful heart wants. And then those that are believers, we have the Spirit, and we get that Spirit check, right? That says, hey, don't do that, because we're in the Father. We want to obey the Father. We want to live in the light. So we may think of a particular sin when we read this, and it's not more than this, or it is more than this, it's not less. The desire of the eyes is things that are not ours, which lead to covetous and greed. God reminded the people of Israel in Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, in the Ten Commandments, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey. And I love this last part, or anything that is your neighbor's. It's like, let me just throw that part in. What about this? Yeah, anything that's your neighbor's, you don't want to be doing that. The pride of life, the NET Bible says, the arrogance produced by material possessions. You've got a lot of material possessions, and we kind of get some arrogance on that. We can take care of ourselves, you know, whatever. And John kind of goes a little bit further. We're going to see in a few weeks in chapter 3, verse 17. 1 John 3:17, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? We see a brother in need, let alone anybody else, a brother in need, and we don't take care of our brother. How does God's love abide in him? Again, John hammers home, do you love God and the people of God or the world? Believer, you are forgiven. You're different. We're to live in that difference. We're to live in that identity. This is our identity. Amen. Verse 17, he reminds the audience of the consequence of loving the world. 2:17, the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. My closing question is to you is this. What do you desire? What does your heart show? Maybe you're a believer today and you're like, okay, Toby, that was a really good reminder. I need to be reminded of my identity in Christ. I am forgiven. And the Holy Spirit gave me these two or three things I need to work on. Maybe you're here today and you're like, okay, I don't want to be in the light. I don't want anybody to know about what I'm into, what I'm thinking. I don't love anybody but myself. Yeah, I'm struggling in that way. There is hope. Jesus loves you. He wants you to come to him. And maybe right now the Holy Spirit is pulling you and drawing you to himself toward his light. Not the light, but his light. My encouragement to you is after a time of communion and of music, we're going to have a time of ministry time. If this is you and the Holy Spirit is tugging on your heart and showing you that you need forgiveness in Christ, come chat with somebody right over here or right over here and just be straight up and saying, I think I live in the darkness. I think my desire is to not be in the light and I want to be in the light. What does that look like? And what that looks like is you admitting that and saying, okay, Jesus is perfect. He's righteous. I am not. I need his forgiveness. And that is the only way that I'm going to get that. And so you're calling out to him in repentance and saying, Jesus, change me, cleanse me of my sin. I want to live for you and you alone. If that's you, I want to encourage you to do that during our ministry time. Here in just a moment, we're going to have a time of communion. Believer, if you are in Christ and you're forgiven, this is a time for celebration for you. Jesus broke his body for you. It's a time of remembrance that he shed his blood for you. And it's a time where we can come before him and say, thank you. Thank you for loving me in this way that I can come and have fellowship with you and the Father and brothers and sisters and know not only do I have abundant life now, but I can live with you and worship you for all eternity. So I want to encourage you just to pray just real briefly over that and to see where you are. And if that's not you, don't come and receive communion. I think here in a minute, Chris is going to give some better explanation of that. But I want to ask that you would pray with me right now. And remember, believer, you are forgiven and do not love the world. So Father, we love you. We're so thankful for the word that you have given us. We're thankful for especially verses 12 through 14 and all the literary devices that John uses to show us that we are different, that we are forgiven, that we are in the Father, and therefore we are to live differently and not love the world. So Father, we pray that if there's any check in our heart, in our spirit, any sin that we need to forsake, Lord, that this would be the time that we would do that. Father, I pray that if we need encouragement to confess that to someone else, to hold, to be accountable, Father, that you give us the strength to do that as well. Lord, we love you, and we're so grateful for this time of Advent. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.